produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.
My name is Debbie Keller, and my company is Home and Office Transitions. I provide move management services for individuals and companies. We were looking for a company with high-quality service, integrity, and one that was committed to the same high standards of customer service that we were. And we found all of those in Ewing Moving and Storage.
Is brought to you by Josie's Inspiration Radio Network USA World, produced by Kayla Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Network USA World. USA toll-free callers 1-310-742-1858. Again, that's 1-310-742-1858.
Hello, everybody. Hello, everybody. It is Carla Olds with Carla's Pearls of Wisdom. And this Friday, I'm so excited that today we have a very special guest. I know I say that every Friday, but the truth is all my guests are very special. Today, we have a young lady named Miss Stephanie Bass Wright. We grew up together in the same neighborhood in Raleigh, North Carolina, and Stephanie has had a very interesting life. She took some convoluted twists and turns, and she's taken a beautiful journey. She has gone through some trials and tribulations, and she's thankful for where she is now. And we're going to pray, and then we're going to jump right in. And we're going to talk to Miss Wright. Heavenly Father, as we come to you today, first of all, Lord God, we just want to tell you thank you. Thank you for your grace, your love, your peace, your mercy. Thank you for this radio network, Lord God, and Sister Pratt and Sister Josie Hopkins. We thank you and praise you, Lord God, for the other ministers and the other women that broadcast on this network as well, Lord God. God, open our heads, open our hearts, open our minds and our spirits, Lord God, and use Sister Wright for your glory. We thank you and we praise you in advance. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Sister Wright, are you there?
Hello, Reverend Olds. How are you?
It's good, good, good. How are you today?
I'm doing blessed. I am blessed and highly favored. I cannot complain.
Blessed and highly favored.
Yes.
So, Stephanie and I were talking a couple months ago, and she mentioned that she was coming out with a book. We're going to start that God had inspired her to write a book. So let's start out with the book or with your life, however you want to dig in.
So it kind of all goes into one. The book actually is paraphrasing my life in a shorter version. In this title, It All Begins Here, and I just start just like that, where it all begins, where I felt like I started to take a backward step in life, and I started to do things that were kind of out of character for me and somewhat surprising, but they're also the things that led me into this great journey that I've had. And I know a lot of people, after hearing my story and even reading the book, would say, you know, how was that a great journey? But it's great because of the end, not so much as the journey itself, because the journey itself was rough. But the end result from it was amazing. So it did give me an amazing journey to get to where I'm at today.
Okay, tell us about your journey. We're ready.
So as Carla had mentioned, we grew up together on the same street, just two different ends of the street. And we came from a really tight community where, you know, the village raised the kids and everybody was a mom. It didn't matter whose mom it was. But for me, I was always that one that liked to, let's say, touch the fire to see that it's hot. You know, you could tell me that it's hot, but I've got to see it for myself. I've got to touch it. So early in life, I'm going to say around about high school, I began to hang with, you know, what we would call the wrong crowd, and I began to do things that were absolutely not right. I think I dropped out of high school my last official year. I was in the 11th grade. And I just decided that, you know what, school wasn't for me anymore. I had begun to get in trouble, having fights. I had been expelled and suspended several times. So I was kind of like, you know what, maybe this isn't it. Let me try something else. First of all, that was the first mistake I made. So we're going to keep track of these. That was the absolute first mistake. I began to hang out all day long in this area that was close to my neighborhood. It was called Dacian Road. And to me, that was a fun spot. That's where all the fun things happen. And that was actually the place where I began to sell drugs. I got hooked up with a group of people that were from out of town. And at that time, I thought I was living the best life I could. I was hanging out. I was selling drugs. I was partying. Just kind of everything. And this went on for several years. The sad part about that was I was still in my neighborhood. And now as an adult, to look back and to think about, you know, just the part I played in, you know, affecting people's lives with selling them drugs, with affecting people's lives with the examples that I was giving out. It actually heartens my heart, you know, as an older adult. But needless to say, these were things that I did not think about at that time. So this occurred from about when I was around 17 till I was 25. And at that ripe age of 25, I caught three felony charges. One was conspiracy to trafficking. The second one was possession. The third one, what was my third one? I think my third one might have been a possession charge as well. And I was actually terrified. I was 25 years old, and I had no idea what was ahead of me because of the charge, because of the things that they said I was doing with the amount of drugs that were being sold. I was looking at some really hefty time. I was looking at 14 to 25 years, and that was what the state recommendations were. excuse me. I had no idea what I was going to do, but here's what I did know. I knew that this was a decision that I had made fully on my own, and so this was a consequence that I was going to have to suffer with on my own. You know, they have the code where, you know, snitching is definitely not allowed, or that's something that's frowned upon, and that was just a code that I lived by. So I knew that I had made the decision. I had to deal with whatever consequences came. I was blessed and definitely touched to say that I only had to do 5 years. Now, people say only 5 years. Well, yeah, that was a long time. It was a very long time, and it was from my age of 25 to age 30. But in the grand scheme of things, that was actually a very huge blessing because I could have been gone for a very longer time, and I could have been away for a very longer period in my life. And even when I was arrested and I got sentenced and they carted me off to prison, I still had the mentality of, you know, I'm going to do this my way. I'm still not going to do it the way that it's structured and should be. I'm still going to do things my way. And I can remember my first 17 months of being incarcerated, I actually was in what they call solitary confinement because I just did not want to follow the rules. So even with knowing I've broken all these rules and I've landed myself here, I still want to try to take the hard way to do this. But I'm thankful and I'm
That's
so glad.
Even for after you were incarcerated?
Yes, yes. This was after I was incarcerated. Yes, yes.
Okay.
Because once you get to prison, you know, there are very strict rules and regulations that are enforced upon you. And they don't have a problem with, you know, giving you the punishment that comes for breaking the rules. And because I still wanted to fight, because I still wanted to have extra commissary that's like snacks and cigarettes at that time, we could smoke in the system and things like that. These were rules that I was breaking. So because of these rules that I consistently did over and over again, it came to a point to where, you know what, here's what your punishment is. So, you know, that just illustrates the cycle that I was in, that although I'm doing these things, I'm getting punished, it still wasn't stopping me. I still was continuing to go about this route of doing everything the hard way. And I think that is at the point that the Lord said, you know, enough is enough. Like, you're not doing this the right way. You can't keep doing it your way. We're going to do it my way, you know. And my grandmother, who was a praying grandmother that was a firm believer, that stood by me through all of this, bless her heart, would always
tell
me,
that was the wonderful
yes.
Alberta P. Bay.
Yes. Oh, that had a strong arm on every child in the neighborhood. Yeah, so that's why it was so surprising that the route I took. But, yeah, I did. I remember she would tell me, you know, when you don't listen, the Lord has a way of sitting you down and making you listen. And that's exactly what happened with those 17 months. I was forced to take a good look at myself and decide what I wanted to do with my life. Like, I was actually deteriorating away. Like, I was just becoming a number in the system. And I would be forgotten about and looked over, and no one would think twice. You know, I've gotten these felonies on my record. You know, I've pretty much just sank every chance I have of having a successful life. What am I going to do? And it was at that point that I decided it was time for a change. I did the months that I needed to do in there, and I handled it. You know, people say that, you know, no, that would drive me crazy. No, I wouldn't be able to make it. But you know what? I have a phrase that's on my arm, and it stands true every day. And it says, you never know how strong you are till being strong is the only choice you have. Mm. And that's exactly where I was. I had no choice. Again, I did this. I own it. I'm accepting it. Now I have to get through it. And it was nothing but the grace of God that kept my mind there and my mind sane. Because the physical was nothing. It's the mental that would break you down. But he didn't. He had a different plan for me. And now that I could hear him, and now that I was ready to receive him, then my future became very clear. And I knew exactly what I needed to do. And I was not going to stop. You know, so I took all that motivation that I had doing wrong, and I tunneled it into doing nothing but right. So I came out of the hole.
You came out of the hole. Go ahead.
I came out of the hole.
I got to get to the good part.
Yeah, I came out of the hole. I have to say, I didn't even have a high school diploma when I went into prison. Remember, I dropped out 11th grade. I went back to school. I got my GED. I decided, you know what? I wanted to help people. That's what I wanted to do. I wanted to help people. I wanted to make them better whatever way I could. So I thought doing nursing would be wonderful for me. And while I'm still in prison, they taught me about these classes I could take, and the state would pay for it. I jumped on it. I got my CNA, I got my phlebotomy, I got my medical assistant. Like, I was determined to make it. Today, at the ripe age of 48, which I will be on Tuesday, the 26th, I currently today hold two awesome positions. I work at a pharmaceutical company in Morrisville, North Carolina. Yes, the irony. People, listen to the irony of this. This is what God can do. I legally sell drugs now. Legally. It's okay. It's not a problem. I'm not breaking any laws. And I have been there for the last 7 years.
Okay, now go back to when you came out of the hole. I remember finding out that you were, because Stephanie is very, very talented. Stephanie was involved in theater when we were in elementary school. So yeah. I find out that Stephanie is in a play. The inmates are in a play. Mama says, yes, the inmates are in a play. So I go, and show up at Stephanie's play.
This is how far back we go. Yes.
I know. Tell us how you got involved in the play, and does that program still exist, and about that experience?
Okay. So once I came out the hole, again, I realized, hey, I want to do better. I want to do right. I started finding out about different groups, a way to give back to the community. So there were two different programs that interested me the most. The first one was like a Big Sister program. We would partner up with young kids that were like at risk in middle schools, and we would more so like just support them, just talk to them, you know, share our experience with them, what we were going through, you know, give them ways and encouragement so that they can make better decisions so they would not end up in the places that we were at. We were just living examples that, you know, you can make a difference and you can make a change. In doing so, there were a lot of stereotypes about what an inmate was. Like, people only knew what they saw on TV or what they read in the paper or what they saw in a movie. And we wanted to display those myths. We wanted to show people that we were everyday people just like you and your sister and your mom and your brother. We just made a mistake. And because of that mistake, that does not determine who we are. That does not determine what path we take moving forward or what our future holds. And so it was a group of us. It was about 10 of us. We were all female because we were in a female prison. And they just got us together, and it started out as a writing group, actually. We were able to express our feelings and our emotions through journals. We would get together for an hour, couple of days during the week, and we would just kind of journal, put down our thoughts. We had a wonderful man, wonderful, wonderful man by the name of Mr. Lee. He came from Leesville High School, and this was back in 1999, year 2000. He was a drama teacher there, and he came in and he volunteered at the prison, and he took all of our journals, and he kind of formed them into a monologue. And he said, you know, it would be awesome if we could take this monologue and share it with the community, share it with the public, try to display these myths. Like, in real life, we were so excited. We honestly want to do that. He actually taught us how to write out a play. And we wrote that whole play from the beginning to the end. Every scene, every word, every emotion, that was what we were feeling. It was what we had went through. It was about our experiences. We were able to get it approved through superintendent of prisons, and it allowed us to go to churches. It allowed us to go to different schools and different functions and perform this absolutely free. We just wanted to get our message out that we are not what you see on TV, and we deserve a second chance as well. And we're showing you by putting all of our emotions out on the stage for you to see. It was truly, truly, truly the best experience I could ever have. And let me explain why. In our neighborhood, you know, Carla, where we came up at, you know, we knew about our upbringings. We knew about the strengths of family. We knew about the rights and the wrongs. We knew about the struggles. We knew about what lived in our world. What I had missed, because I was so busy following the wrong crowd, I missed the part of there were so many other aspects of the world still out there that I hadn't experienced. There were so many people that had different things to offer me in my life that I had no idea would ever happen. So being able to be with this group of ladies and go out and tell my story and it be accepted, and people willing to help, and people not making assumptions about us off of first appearances and first looks and first reads, changed my whole entire life. And it made me realize that although I had did wrong, that I could still come out of this. I could still be somebody. I could still prosper and be a successful individual. So that program was everything to me. Chains is what we were called, and we were creating hope and inventing new stories. That was
what our mission was. Beautiful.
Yeah, that was our mission. Does it still exist? Unfortunately, it does not. We tried to pass it along because, you know, once we left and became citizens, we couldn't interact with the prison right off of hand once being released. So it kind of put a wedge as in what we could do and how we could perform. Because it was initiated while all of the people were incarcerated, we didn't own the rights to do it outside of the prison system. So we could not legally
keep it going on our own.
Exactly.
Yeah.
But, you know, I still have the manuscript. I still have everything. I still keep in contact with a lot of the women from the group. We did, like, we made such long-lasting friendships and relationships from there. But it was actually amazing, and I was quite surprised that night that everyone came to see me because I had not broadcasted this. I had not told anyone about this. Like, this was a secret kind of sort of. So they kept this from me. I did not know they had reached out to, like, my family, my church, my friends, everyone.
And girl was in the newspaper.
I saw that. I was like, oh, my God. When I stepped out on stage and the light hit and I saw everyone, I almost lost it for a minute. I was like, oh, I'm not going to be able to do this. But then I remembered, these are the people that have stood behind me. These are people that believe in me. I have to show them what improvement I've made. I have to show them the other person that I am. I have to display
Now, did you feel like that? So let's go back to, like, fourth grade, fifth grade, sixth grade. Did you feel like when you were that young, did you feel like now that I'm older, I have to go back to let them know that I'm still the little girl that used to play hopscotch and Jack Rocks in the street and 1-2-3 red light? And
I wanted them to, I wanted for them to put aside what they knew. I wanted for them to not so much forget, because you never forget, but, you know, when you make a mistake, sometimes that mistake is held over you for the rest of your life, no matter what. Some people never forget the one wrong thing that you did. You know, I wanted to show them that, you know, I was not that same person, that I am the person you remember before I went to prison. And I'm that same respectful young lady that was coming to church every Sunday, that was, like you said, playing kickball till the streetlights came on, and then grandma hollering to come in the house and we pick up the next day. You know, I wanted those images to stay fresh in their mind. I wanted to, you know, to push away all the negative things, because that was 5 years of my life where there was a lot of negativity that surrounded it. And let's not even talk about the 3 years prior to that before I even went to prison. So for a good 8 years, I had nothing but not so happy thoughts I had left with people, you know, not so happy memories that I had left with them, and I needed to fix that.
So what about, what were the 3 years prior? Because I know those were the years that I had finished high school, finished college, and moved away. So during that time, we were in two different worlds, but whenever we saw each other, it was just
it was all good.
It was up. Yeah, it was all good.
Yeah. I even remember, I have to tell this story. I remember I came to your house one day, and this was after, you know, school and all that, and she had become Reverend O's, and I was like, man, I've got to, like, get my speech right, you know, because, like, I'm still Stephanie. I'm still going to be Stephanie now. I saw what changed, but, you know, the growth in me understood that that's still my friend, but she's a different friend. And I need to respect that, you know. I'm not going to come in like, hey, B, how you doing? No, you know, we still have the same conversation, but I was like, oh, wait, I can't say that. I was like, let me find a different word, you know. And that's funny you should say that, Carla, because when you guys, like all the people I grew up with and went to school with, while you guys were off experiencing life and growing up and going to college and frat parties and homecoming and all that stuff, I, on the other hand, was doing all the things that your parents were telling y'all to stay away from. You know, I was hanging in the streets, and I'm running from the police, and I'm doing all types of things, you know, like, what in the world? And I do look back on that, And I do regret that, honestly. I regret not being able to experience that part of growth in my life. I kind of went from, like, yeah.
Do you feel like you, yeah, that's what I was going to ask you. Do you feel like you missed some of the opportunities? Because you were active in ROTC and everything in high school.
That's the crazy part. I was on student council. I was a cheerleader. I ran track. You know, I did drama. I did everything that normal kids were doing. It's just one day a switch went off in me, and it just went to, like, the negative side versus the positive side. And I did. I started a whole 360 really fast. Like, you know, with some people it kind of happens over a period of time. You kind of see it. You can catch it and kind of address it. Oh, no, honey, I was coming in hot. I came in
you
hot.
Went,
I was like,
if you're going to do it, just go all out with it.
Yes. All out, 110%. We're not going to halfway this at all. We're going all the way. But I do. I feel like I missed out on a lot. I feel like even now as an adult, when I see a lot of people that, like, I went to high school with or middle school with or even from the neighborhood, you know, I think that's when it hits me the most that, you know, we're so different. Just whoever I'm speaking with at that time, we're so different. We have so many different experiences. Like, just from a gap of time. So we can remember, like, all the way up to, like, the 11th grade, and then I kind of, like, went missing, and then we kind of picked back up when I came home and I started being active again, and I started, you know, coming out and being social, because I didn't for a long time. When I came home, I still felt like I needed to be guarded and protect myself. So it was a long time before I started being social again. But I do feel like I missed so much.
Now, let me ask you this. So while you were incarcerated, I'm sure there are a plethora of experiences, but are there any one or two experiences that you would like to share that clicked with you or was like, oh, wow, you know, situations where a light bulb went off or some situations that really have helped you be the woman that you are today?
So you know what? I have to be super, super honest and very transparent here. I did not have a hard time in prison. I did not. I got all my hard times came early. You know, like after them 17 months, I won't go on back there no more. So I didn't care. Like, it ain't happening, okay? I didn't did it. I ain't doing it again. I ain't built for it twice. But I was so covered, and I'm sure it had everything to do with my grandmother praying, staying on her knees every day for me to make it out of there. So I can't say that I had any, like, hard times or hard experiences. However, what I do have is a more personal experience, and here's where it really gets really, really sticky. So in going to prison, It affected me tremendously. It affected my family. But the one person that I directly affected, which in turn affected me, was my mother. She was working as a prison guard at NCCIW, which is our local women's prison. She was a prison guard there, and she had been there maybe a year before I got my time. And so this became a very touchy situation because now we have a mother and daughter, excuse me, that are on this prison grounds, but one is an officer and one is an inmate. What do we do? So I remember my very first night, like my real first night there at the prison, and they came and got me. It was maybe early in the morning, I don't know, 3 or 4 o'clock. It was still dark out. And they said, you need to go to the sergeant's office. And I was like, well, I haven't done anything yet. Like, why am I already in the sergeant's office? So I'm thinking, okay, apparently, you know, my reputation has followed me from the jail or whatever. So they want to talk to me about following rules, all this other stuff. That absolutely wasn't it. What happened was when we came into processing, I had a picture of me and my mom because we could have pictures. And I did not even think about them seeing that picture or, you know, I didn't even think about letting them know that that was my mother. We had two different last names, you know, so I kind of felt like I could just go through. We did not have the best relationship, so it wasn't like I was going to get any type of special privileges. I didn't know what to do about it. So as I was processing through, they saw the picture. Didn't even dawn on me. They took the picture because I hadn't went through my things yet. They had the picture, took the picture, took it to the sergeant. This is how I ended up at the sergeant's office. So I get in there. I'm handcuffed. They cuff me to the chair. I'm like, what now? And she holds up the picture and she says, who is this? And when I looked at the picture, again, the rough me, I was like, where'd you get my picture from? Like, how do you have my picture? And I had to realize, like, hold on, remember where you are, sit back down. And she said, you know, who is, well, how do you know her? How do you know this woman? And I said, that's my mom. And as I'm saying, that's my mom is coming from behind me. So they had already summoned her to the office as well. Long story short, they were like, you know, this can't happen. You guys cannot be on the same ground. And I promise you, I was singing like a canary at this point. Here comes the snitch. I was like, ma'am, we don't even like each other, okay? Like, we're not friends. She don't deal with me like that. Like, it ain't going to be nothing. What do you mean? I can't be here. It's like, oh, I started. Please, like, what are you getting ready to do with me? Like, I can't. What do you mean? And she said, well, we'll have to send you to Rocky Mountain. I was like, oh, no. Like, my grandmother's here. Like, I can't leave her. You know, it's bad enough I'm here, but you saying sending me to Rocky Mountain where she can't see me, she can't come. No, like, no. Like, oh, we had a serious problem, okay? I went back to the dorm. I called my grandmother. We had to call collect, of course. And I'm like, hey, they're talking about moving me. I don't know what's going on. They took me to the office. You know, my mom was there. I'm blubbering and crying at this point, and it's just a mess. My grandmother said, you know, don't worry about it. We'll handle it. We'll fix it. And I'm like, you can't. You know, they're going to ship me away. Well, they did not. Again, the grace of God.
Yes.
Instead of moving me away, they sent me to an honor grade, which was down the street, because my crime was not a violent crime, because I was not an escape risk. They let me go down to a lower grade facility, and I was able to do my time there, which allowed me to participate in the programs, which allowed me to do the theater, which allowed me to go to school, which allowed me to have work release. You know, the 17 months that I sat there, he began to fix it for me. I didn't have to do a thing because I had made up in my mind that this was the route I was going to take. I promise you, he just flung open the doors and I walked straight through. I had no resistance. I had no hesitation. I had no problem. I was completely covered. And as long as I kept up my end of the deal in my mind, then he would keep his, and we did that together. You know, I felt the presence was there, the grace was there, the mercy was there, the understanding was there, the knowledge was there, the reverence was there. Everything was there, and I felt as though the Lord put his hand around me those whole 5 years and guided me through that process, the good, the bad, the ugly, all of it.
Gracious.
It absolutely made me who I am.
That's amazing. That is amazing.
Yeah.
So you kind of alluded to our next section of our interview. So we did grow up in a neighborhood where there were mostly mother, father, two-parent households.
Mm-hmm.
And everybody there were working-class people. Mm-hmm. People work for the state, people work for the city, and this was in the 70s and the 80s when African-Americans were getting better jobs, had college degrees, and that's the type of neighborhood where we grew up. Few people drove the bus. One man in the neighborhood drove the city bus. One man worked for UPS. One man worked for IBM, My dad worked for the hospital. My mom worked at the courthouse.
Probation,
probation and clerk. Mm-hmm. Then one lady worked for the city, husband worked for the city, and she worked for the Carolina Power and Light Company.
Yeah.
And then one lady across the street, she kept everybody. She was everybody's babysitter.
So
it was a working class neighborhood. People went to work. So, but Stephanie, you lived with your grandmother and your aunts and uncle, and the only thing we knew
was that your mom was in the military and you mm-hmm. lived with your grandmother. And we yes. all accepted it. Nobody questioned mm-hmm. it. That was just, mm-hmm. you know, how
the
life
way it was.
Was.
Right.
Yeah, that's just the way it works. And Miss mm-hmm. Bass was determined that Stephanie was not going to do this, 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 and this. And Stephanie
was doing this, this, that,
great.
And that. Yes. yes.
So, but I didn't realize until at this point, this is last year, my mom and my father are now deceased. Stephanie's mm-hmm. grandmother is deceased. And her mm-hmm. mother, I think she was living with you at the time, and she was
mm-hmm.
sick.
Mm-hmm.
And then a couple of weeks later, I think she did pass away.
Mm-hmm.
So, and I didn't realize that you all had such a tumultuous relationship. So can you talk about your relationship with your mother? And, you know, that's why you had such a nasty attitude when your mom showed up at the sergeant's office.
So, you know, the funny thing is we are absolute twins. You know how they say, the old folks say, oh, she spit you completely out. Yeah, that was
mm-hmm.
absolutely it. But for whatever reason, my mom hated me. Like, I don't know why, but she really mm-hmm. did not care for me. And you're right, she did not raise my brother and I. My grandmother did.
Did she ever actually tell you that she hated you, or that was just by her actions?
You know, she definitely has said to me, you know, she had wished that I was not here.
Okay,
that's kind of harsh, but okay, that's how you feel. Mm-hmm. But it just made me really bitter. It made me a very angry young woman. It made me a very
okay.
hostile young woman. And I do believe that's where a lot of my anger came from, just because I did not know how to express myself then, and I held a lot inside. So, yeah, we did not see eye to eye at all. I spent my whole life with my grandmother and my aunts and uncles. They were the ones that were my caregivers, my brother and I. So later, I get older, you know, I forgive. I just never forget. We move on. You know, as I was an adult, we had conversation, you know, at this point I've forgiven you. I just don't want to go through it no more. It's old. I'm old. You know, we don't even have
mm-hmm.
to do this. But it was like kind of rebuilding a relationship that had to start with a friendship. Because in my mind, I had a mom. My grandmother was my mom. So,
mm-hmm.
you know, I just wasn't, I wasn't trying to redo that over.
Okay.
The hardest part in my life and the biggest decision I have ever made was when I found out my mom had cancer, and she had apparently had it for a while before she had even shared that with my brother and I. At that specific point, I had to decide, was I going to be an adult or was I going to be a kid? And
mm-hmm.
I was in my 40s at this point. So the kid in me was like, well, what do you want me to do? Like, I'm not doing nothing. Nope, I'm not doing it. You weren't here for me. I'm not going to be here for you. Like, we're not doing, nope, I'm not, nope, 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 nope. But the
mm-hmm.
adult in me remembered that strong, praying woman that raised me. And
mm-hmm.
I remember her saying to me that this time was going to come, that there was going to come a time.
Really?
Oh, my goodness. My grandmother was amazing. Like, I so wish she was here today, but she would always remind me when I was sad, when I would be like, you know, they could tell when something was wrong with me, and it would be because I either wanted my mom, or I wanted to be where she was, or whatever the case may be. And I remember my grandmother would always say to me, you know what, baby, I don't need for you to worry about that. She said, because you never know, you may be the last person to give her last sip of water. But when you tell this to a 13,
wow.
14, 15, 17-year-old, I hear you, Grandma, but, yeah, I don't see that happening, but okay.
And it
okay.
was literally, you were literally her caregiver.
I had to grow up and be the adult and remember what my grandmother prepared me for. She prepared me for this. She got me ready for this battle, and I took it head on like the soldier that I am. I immediately jumped into play. I'm so thankful of choosing a medical background because I knew exactly what I needed to do and how I needed to do it. I was emotionally as well as educated about what needed to happen. And I just did what I had to do. I put my life on pause for a minute, and I took care of my mom. I was that person that gave her her last sip of water, literally. I remember it like it was just yesterday. I was there when she said she was sick. I was there until she took her last breath. I was there until I put her away the most proper and beautiful way that I could think of. And when it was all said and done, and I literally remember it was the day of the funeral, and me and my brother was at my house, and I remember saying to him, I'm done now. Like, I did everything I was supposed to do. Like, I'm good. You know, I lived up to everything my grandmother would have wanted. She would not have been happy had I did it any other way. That would not have been very happy to her. And I was not going to disappoint her. And I made it my mission to never disappoint her again. And I wasn't going to do it even here on earth while she wasn't here with me. I absolutely took care of my mom. And that was hard. It was hard to suck up that pride and forget about what I experienced as a child. Because I'm not a kid anymore. I'm an adult. Okay? And we didn't act like that. And that's exactly what I did. So, yeah, it was that was really hard for me. That was harder for me when I was an adult and I really wanted to have a relationship with her. But in the end, you know, she apologized. I forgave her. We were fine. And she left this world knowing that no matter what, her daughter would always be there for her. And that's exactly what I did.
Stephanie, that is so, so beautiful. Now, I want to go back. So your experiences that led up to 11th grade, what would you say was the one thing that you still carry with you?
Let's see. Whew, the one thing that I still carry with me, for me, I think it would be the day that I got arrested. And the reason why I carry that one is because that was the day that my whole life changed. That was the day that the young girl stopped existing and the grown-up kicked in. Didn't matter of the age. It was about the maturity level that I was at. I carry that with me because I don't want to ever forget where I came from. I don't want to ever forget what I went through. And anytime I feel like I'm at that moment where I'm like, you know what, I can't do this no more. I'm going back. I can't. Let me just resort back to what I was. I think about that day, and I remember, I remember having to make that phone call to my grandmother to tell her that not only am I in jail, but I'm in jail with $1 million bond for a drug charge. Yeah, I got to explain all of this at one time. So that day for me is something I carry with me every day. I don't ever want to disappoint her.
Well, what was her initial response when you said, number one, I got arrested, and I have $1 million bond, and, you know, you're telling her everything. What did she say?
She was quiet for a minute. She was real quiet, which means I had messed up. I really messed up because she's not saying nothing. but after I had got everything out and I'm crying and blubbering and everything, she said to me, well, Stephanie, you reap what you sow. She said, I tell you that all the time. She said, you know, when, you know, we're going to be here. We're going to support you. You know, she was like, well, we can't come get you. You know, and I wasn't asking for that. I was more so letting her know, like, I'm not going to be home. I'm not coming home, and I probably won't be home for a very long time. But I could, like, the disappointment that came through that phone broke my heart. I felt like I was a complete and utter failure because mm-hmm. I am calling this woman from a jail, telling her that not only have I been selling drugs, I've also been doing it at this level with these people, and now I'm here with a ransom over my head for a bond, and I'm not coming home, and I don't know when.
Yeah.
I felt like an idiot, you know? Like, it was horrible.
Yeah. Okay. Well, one last thing. So now that you have the wonderful job
yes.
with the pharmaceutical company legally,
tell us
what good things you're doing now and your project that you're working on. You mentioned a nonprofit that you wanted to start as well.
Yes, yes. So I'm a huge believer in giving back. You know, I am not one of those that want to tear down my sisters. I'm not about that. I want to uplift. I want to encourage. I want to support. For me, I had a lot of challenges when I first came home, just trying to find a job. You know, being mm-hmm. a female and a felon, we were seriously frowned upon. So I want to start a nonprofit that helps transition women from prison back into society at a healthy, successful rate, to give them the tools that they need to survive, to encourage them. When you filled out applications for 6 months and no one will hire you, I know that feeling. I
mm-hmm.
know what it means
mm-hmm.
to have to take a job that pays you pennies and you're more qualified than Bubbles the monkey, but they're not going to take you because Bubbles isn't a felon and you are.
Gotcha. I gotcha.
So I want to support. I want to encourage. I want to show them that it's possible. I want to show them the avenues that are out there, because they don't give you these when you're there. They give you some papers and they tell you, you know what, you're good to go, see you later. But what do I do next? What do I do next?
Okay.
You know, where do I go?
So when you left the prison, when you walk out, what did they give you or what did you have?
So, again,
or what does a typical inmate
mercy.
Have? Yeah.
Grace and mercy. A typical person who's not from here, let's say that you are from another state, but you committed your crime in this state, so you were sentenced in this state. You're walking out the door with nowhere to go, with
okay.
nowhere to live, with no job if you haven't prepared yourself for this, with just you're not sure what's going to happen. For a person
wow.
who even has family, you know, yeah, you'll be able to go back to your home, to your mom, your dad, your sister, your wife, whatever, but then what do you do next? Because now you're free,
gotcha.
But now you're really free. You can come and go as you please. You can associate whoever you want to associate with. How do I live? How do I
gotcha.
Make a living? How do I do more than ask you, may I take your order? You know?
Gotcha.
For me, gotcha. For me, and I learned this from another inmate that was being released. I started my preparation early. So, for example, I knew that I didn't want to go back to my grandmother's house. I needed to be by myself for a minute. I had just spent several years with like 1,000 women, okay? Like, I just
okay.
needed a time out from like
You need to be by yourself for a minute.
Yes, yes. So I knew that I wanted to live on my own. I knew that I needed a job. Again, remember, I've taken all these classes in school while I'm there, so I'm coming home with some diplomas and some certifications and some things. So I started working, so I was on work release while towards the end of my sentence. I was able to keep that job when I became free. I had a wonderful support system, so my Aunt Jessie was out looking for places for me so that when I came home, I could go to my own apartment. So she got my apartment for me. She moved in stuff for me because I had nothing. I had been in prison for 5 years. I had lost anything that I may have had 5 years earlier. So I was literally starting from scratch with just what I had. So I was proactive about my release. Not everyone is there. About 75% of the people know exactly what you're going to do. You've got a game plan. You're going to stick to this game plan. The problem is you're not prepared for all these obstacles that you're going to face with this game plan. You know, and they're going to come. There are going to be temptations that come your way because not everyone believes that you changed. So, you know, the bad people are still going to be around, you know. Then you've got the good people in your life that want to see you succeed. So they don't know if you're going to go back or if you're going to stay straight. You know, there's a lot of pressures that come out when you want to do right, when you're trying to succeed. It's a constant everyday battle. And for my first maybe 10 years, it was hard.
Well, I want to tell you, if no one else has told you, I am extremely, extremely proud of you.
Oh,
and the Bible says I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength.
Amen.
And if you stay focused and keep pushing forward,
yes.
Stephanie, I know that you can do whatever it is that you want to do.
Yeah.
So I just want to thank you so much for sharing your story with us today and sharing your life with us today. Not too many people are willing to be transparent because I know that it's a process.
That's right.
My initial sermon was, it's a process. It's not the product that you worry about. As long as you go through the process and you process, everything is going to turn out just fine.
We get anxious
and uptight in the middle of our process sometimes. Another thing that we're also learning and that I'm learning, even being a mother, is that everybody's process is different.
And
we came from the same background. We came
from
the same neighborhood.
Yes. Your mother was my probation officer. Your mother was my probation officer.
Are you serious?
Yes, ma'am. You do know how embarrassing that was when I walked in and saw your mom. I said, oh, Lord, it's over for me. It's over, Ms. Johnson. It's not planned. Like,
oh,
and your mom
gosh.
Was a huge advocate for me. Like, she helped me so, like, I was just so blessed. But here's what I want to say before we go. For anyone that is in the sound of my voice, I don't care what you are going through right now. I don't care what decision you're making. I don't care how bad you think it is. You still can come out of it. When they tell you fellas can't succeed, you tell them they're lying because I'm a living witness. When they tell you that you'll never be nothing, you tell them they're wrong because I'm a living witness. When they tell you you won't make it, you tell them they're wrong because I am a living witness. I have been through the martyr and I stand tall today. Grace and mercy surrounds me every step of the way. And I promise you, if I can do it, anybody can do it. Anybody can do it. It's never too late to make a difference. It's never too late to change. It's never too late to say, you know what, I don't want to do this anymore. That does not make you a bad person for signing your own autobiography. You can do this.
Well, that just about sums it up. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you so much for using us today, Lord God. Thank you so much for using my dear friend Stephanie, Lord God. God, please continue to just go in her life, through her life, cover her, Lord God, with your supernatural anointing, Lord God. Just go with her, guide her through every test, every challenge, every opposition, Lord God. Go before her and make those crooked places straight, Lord God. Lord God, in your word it says, to whom much is given, much is required. And now we are required to move forward, Lord God, because we have been given much. We have been blessed with so much, Lord God. Not even the material things, Lord God, but the much peace, the much grace, the much mercy, Lord God. We have just been blessed. And we need to pass those things on to others. Not only that, but the love, Lord God, that we have been blessed with. We thank you and we praise you. We glorify and we magnify your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Miss Wright, thank you so much for this interview. And
thank you, Reverend, for having me.
Yes, ma'am. And we will definitely have you back on because we have to know the progress of the book and we have to know the progression of the nonprofit. So thank you so much.
Yes.
Thank
you. Absolutely. Thank you. You have a great day.
You too. All right.
Okay.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Produced by Kayla Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the Internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.